And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Most festal celebrations in the church are centered around some of God's salvific events in history, such as Easter, and then the giving of the Holy Spirit, as we celebrated last week, and Pentecost. So events that took place. Today, we celebrate Holy Trinity Sunday. And so as such, we are celebrating really God himself. But it's also then the church throughout the Anglican Communion today is focusing on this great truth about God. And so it's really doctrinal. So today, you are going to theology class. Hopefully, it won't be as long as most theology classes, so I'm going to move through it. But you're dealing with what the whole Bible is about, and that is God. In the beginning, God. And then at the end, there's God establishing that relationship between himself and humanity, which he began with our creation and then the new creation that's to come. A marvelous story. But all of that holds together on the basis of God and who he is. In our culture today, we have increasing atheism, but we have also just a lot of increase of skepticism. I think I've shared with recent polls that talked about the growing number of nuns, not N-U-N, but N-O-N-E, you know, say, I don't have any religion. Of course, that simply isn't true. Everybody has a religion because it's the religion, it's your core beliefs, your outlook on the world, the worldview, which shapes how you live in the world, and ultimately is rooted then in your perception of reality, and that's religious, if you will. The other thing is that people then tend to move in a particular direction over time. And you hear people today, you probably talk to them, maybe you've said it yourself, well, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. What you mean is you don't have any formal religious practice that you're aware of, at least not deliberate, but you know, you consider yourself a spiritual being and want to enhance that in some fashion or another. And there are a lot of things in our culture that that's safe to talk that way. And in fact, things that you wouldn't think were necessarily spiritual are claimed as spiritual. And inevitably, if they reflect a worldview other than that which comes from God and his word, then they're going to be off in error. And it's going to lead to a departure from the things that we know and hold and believe, and actually that this nation was founded on. There are certain basic principles that come from the Bible, including that there's the reality, there's God. One nation under God, okay? And that's fundamental to our understanding because our nation is built upon law. Well, law says there's something right and true. There's something absolute. And our culture is permeated with the idea that truth is relative. In other words, really, truth is up to me and what I discern it to be. And you've heard this before, right? Your truth is maybe not my truth. My truth isn't your truth, but it is my truth. Okay? Lord have mercy. It leads us into madness. It leads us into division. And that's exactly what we're seeing happen in our culture. It matters that we acknowledge that there's a God. Would you bring that article up? And the first article of religion in the Anglican Communion of the 39 articles, if you're not familiar with Anglicanism, worldwide communion of churches that hold to particular things to be true. And one of our founding formularies was during the Reformation was the 39 articles. And the first article is of faith in the Holy Trinity. It begins with God. So I want us today to kind of work through this a little bit and understand it. It may be a little meticulous to you, but hang in there if you would. It's fundamental. This is some of the fundamentals of the faith. And so we, by the way, if you have a Book of Common Prayer, the articles are in the back of the Book of Common Prayer. If you don't have a Book of Common Prayer, I encourage you to get one, all right, used around the Anglican Communion. So of faith in the Holy Trinity, and it begins this way, there is but one living and true God. We'll just stop right there. There is one, not a bunch of them. There's the idea that of dualism, and some people think the Bible teaches this. It does not, because there's a personage called Satan who's powerful. Does not mean he's equal with God, and he's certainly not eternal. He's a powerful being. He's real. He's at work. He's at war with God and with us. He will be defeated. He's been defeated, actually. It's just cleanup time now. Okay? And there'll be a final disposal of him at the end of the story. But he's powerful, but he ain't God. In fact, never mind. I won't go there. It's just God is God and there is no other. He's not afraid of nothing. He's not intimidated. He's not thwarted. I mean, that's all the witness of Scripture. Furthermore, we'd say to the atheist, so the dualist, we'd say, no, there's one God. To the atheist, there is God. There's one. He's one. He's there. Your worldview is out of whack if you don't acknowledge that he's there. You're ignoring reality, really. But again, I'm not going to go into the philosophy of it all. But that's the declaration of the church. There is one God. And that comes, of course, from the Bible. And I'll just share with you a few texts. And I encourage you, if you're able, to go along with me. We'll begin in the Old Testament. Imagine that. In the beginning, God, right? First verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God. So it starts there with him. And then we go to Deuteronomy. This is the fundamental prayer of Judaism. Repeated twice a day, every day in their prayers. It's the insistence of the monotheism. Hear, O Israel. This is verse 4. This is page 192 in your... I'm sorry, I didn't give you the page. 192 in your sanctuary Bibles. So Deuteronomy, this is part of the Torah, the basic teaching. Verse 4 of chapter 6 in Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's one. There's not multiple gods. Now, they'll use this as an argument to us about the Trinity. Of course, what we argue is we don't celebrate through God. This is fundamental to us, too. There is one, only one. But what we'll go on to see later is the Bible reveals that he's three persons in one being. By the way, it's a basic principle. Because you don't understand it, because you can't get your mind around it, doesn't mean it isn't true. There's a basic problem with human pride. If I can't understand it or make sense of it, then it can't be true. Well, who died and made you God? You know, the fundamental beginning place is, if there is a God, then let's pray he's superior to me and to you, right? And this God is. He's eternal. We'll get to that in a minute too. But I short out when I think about eternity. Something not ever having a beginning. What about you? Maybe you don't think about it. I have. And I go, okay, stop. I can't think about that. I can't imagine something not having a beginning. But God was always there. He was, he is, and he is to come. Okay. The Lord our God, the Lord He is one. The other thing that's interesting here, I'll come back to it. Stay tuned. Okay. But this is a fundamental passage. Let's move along to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is page 330 in your sanctuary Bibles. Verse 22 of chapter 7. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. So all this is King David praying after the Lord has established his covenant that his household would be forever. His house would be forever. God, and then he's praying in gratitude and acknowledging who God is. He's great. There's none like him. Indeed, there is no one beside him. That is God. Okay? Fundamental passage. Here is Isaiah. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Page 772. Isaiah 46. Verse 8, 9, and 10. And the Lord, through the prophet, is reminding his people, just as I'm reminding you today. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. Interesting. Not the beginning from the end, but the end from the beginning. Fascinating. And so all through Scripture we see that God has foretold what he's going to do. Even to the end. And from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. By the way, biblical prophecy is important. Much of the Bible is biblical prophecy. One of the reasons, but a key reason it's important, is it establishes that he is the Lord who has spoken. Because only the Lord knows the beginning from the end. One of the proofs of the supernatural character of this book is that it foretells things yet to come. You and I sit here and see the fulfillment of much of it. There's still more to come. Really cool. But when you talk to people about God's existence and the supernatural character of this book, one of the things that you can point to is the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. It wasn't long ago we had that passage when Isaiah is prophesying about God's servant Cyrus, the Persian king. Well, that prophecy happened 200 plus years before Cyrus ever showed up on the scene. And he fulfilled the very thing that was foretold. Okay? There's all kinds of that in this book. So when the Lord says, I am the Lord, there is no other, telling you the beginning from the end, or the end from the beginning, he's saying, listen, I do what no one else can do. Okay? Very important. There's none like me. Okay, that's the God that you and I are here worshiping today. That's the God who's promised to us that when two or three are gathered in his name, I'm in your midst. He's with us. How many of us have gathered in his name today? Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, he's with us. Okay, Lord, make yourself known to us here. All right. And the Old Testament isn't the only place where that's emphasized. So, page 1216, 1216, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. St. Paul is talking about sacrifice, food that's been sacrificed and offered to idols. Can we eat it or not? Basically, he's saying, you know, idols are nothing. Well, let's hear what he says. This is verse 5 and following. Well, it's 4 following. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, you know, small g, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. We exist for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. I don't know how you get more straightforward than that. Yeah, there are people that got their little g gods, right? Including themselves. That's the predominant God of our age, our culture, is oneself. Okay? But that's a little g. I don't want to depend upon those little gods. What I want is the one who brought it all into being and who called me for the purpose of being in relationship with him. and for you too. Okay, so one God. Very important point. Furthermore, as God, He's not, as we talked about with the Holy Spirit last week, He's not some mere energy or force or mindless power behind the universe. He's living. There is but one living and true God, everlasting, without body, parts, or passions, of infinite power, wisdom, and goodness. So we're going to talk about those attributes in just a minute. But let's note that it points Him out to be living. He's active. We know this God because He acts deliberately, purposefully in history. Let's look at a couple passages for that. Let's see, what color code did I have here? Let's see, it would have been, Jeremiah would have been one of them. Jeremiah 10:10. This is page 811. But the Lord is the true God. What's it say? One living and true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. He's eternal. He's living. At His wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure His indignation. He's a being. He's so living that He actually can be indignant. He has wrath. We'd call those emotions. A force doesn't have emotions, right? In Star Wars, a force could be good or evil, right? Either one, depending who's tapping into the power, right? He's not at our disposal. He loves us. He hears us. He responds to us. He's relational. But He's not coerced by us, which ties in with the passions. Body, part, or passions. I'll come back to the other in a minute. But that passions is a curious thing because for me anyway, I think, you know, I'm passionate. I pray. I really want to be passionate. Enthusiasm, by the way, comes from the Greek, entheos, in God. It's my way to say it's okay to be enthusiastic, passionate. Okay? It's emotion that comes through, right? Conviction. That's not what that's saying. It's not denying that, because God is passionate in that sense. He's passionate for His people. And He loves you so much, He came into the world and died for you. That's passion and compassion. Okay? What that's talking about is a kind of a philosophical term that basically says that what He does is not coerced by something outside of Himself. Okay? Nobody makes Him do it. That's important as well. There is a movement in theology in recent decades called process theology. And basically, it says that God is responding to things according to what's happening outside of Him there, and He's changing Himself. We're going to see that the Bible says God is unchanging. But that's a real understanding in much of the church, and it's influencing a variety of things, including what's called liberation theology, which itself influences some of the critical race theory and stuff like that that's happening in our culture today. It's tied in. The Lord is not surprised by nothing. He's not coerced by anything. He is who He is. He is who He is. Well, who is He? What are His attributes? Well, let's look at that. Well, in fact, what I'm going to do here, so I can move more quickly, I'm going to read off these passages for you. First of all, He's the living God. Oh, the other passage was Exodus 15:11. Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds? See, we can see who You are by the deeds that You've carried out. Think about what He did as He brought Israel out of bondage in Egypt. the plagues and all that stuff that was involved in that, and then leading them through the sea, parting the waters. Would that give you a little clue about this being who is, you know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Whoa, this is more than we thought. So he's being revealed to them through these wonders. Okay, he is spirit. God, this is John 4:24. Jesus is saying this. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. That's what I pray for us each Sunday when we come together. Lord, may we worship you in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. Jesus says it further. See my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Okay? Now, I want to make a distinction here, because on Resurrection Sunday, I focus in on the fact that our bodies in the resurrection are spiritual bodies. That doesn't mean spirit, right? People think of that our destiny is to be spirits, you know, ghosts flying. No. We are embodied. That's how we were created. God created it good. He created you with a body. Now, the fall led to the bad stuff that happens with the body, okay? But he's going to restore and renew, and it's going to be what it was intended in the first place. But God himself is not embodied, he's spirit. He is now, though, in his Son. God the Son, this is part of the Trinity. Well, we got to get there. God the Son took on our human flesh. And being in flesh, there's a limitation then that happens. And so Jesus, the resurrected Lord, God the Son, is on the throne, but he's in a physical body. It's spiritual. It's of a different realm, if you will, than the mortal body that I have. Okay, that's 1 Corinthians 15. You've got to go back and look at that. So spirit and spiritual don't mean the same thing. Spirit is describing a living being who is not embodied. Spiritual just says this is of that supernatural realm. Okay? All right, so God is spirit. And as such, he's not limited. Okay. Is it mind-boggling? Yeah. Yeah, no, I don't really get that. But it's what the word says. It's what Jesus says. Okay, he's also transcendent and immanent, meaning he's majestic, he's above us, he's above. It says his throne is above the circle of the earth. He dwells in the heavens. But he also then holds the earth together. Here's what Deuteronomy 4:39. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Okay? So he's with us, and yet he is ascendant to us. He's eternal. Psalm 90, verses 1 through 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. So before everything was created, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So he existed eternally, and then he brought all things into being. He is self-existent. John 5:26. For the Father has life in himself. So he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. The Father has life in himself. Nobody's bestowed life on him. It didn't all of a sudden, he is life. He's unchanging. We should love this. Process theology is not a help. I think some of the motivation is to say, well, if he's changing and responding to us, we know that he cares about us. I mean, that's kind of sense. No, he cares about us, period, because he loves us and because he is love. Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. I don't know how you get any more clear than that. And that's for our benefit. I mean, that's to our good. He says this, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. You'd be fried. You'd be toast. But because of the promises that I have made, the covenants I've established with you, and I am faithful and true, I will keep it. Boy, what a model for us in keeping our covenants, right? But that's good news. So when he makes a promise to you and to me that if we put our trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, he's not going to change his mind about us having eternal life, right? You following me? You believe in my Son? You put your trust in the work he did on the cross? You are saved. Praise the Lord. And you know what? Then that is the way it is and will be forever and ever. Amen. Amen. There's the good news. Okay. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. You can count on him. He's not capricious. The God of Islam is capricious. You don't really know what he's going to do and say. He can do whatever he wants, kind of thing. Well, God can only do everything that is consistent with his own being. He cannot be contrary to himself. Hallelujah. He does not change. Okay? All right. But he's perfect. And he's omnipotent. Omnipotent. All-powerful. Psalm 135, 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. But it's not capricious. What he pleases is that which is consistent with his character, his attributes. And so as you know him that way, you can count on him. And if he speaks it, it's done. It's true. It doesn't change. So that's why we say, you know, in this book, this Bible here, we have what we need. It does not change. What he spoke back then is good for today. Okay. Ancient words, ever true. Didn't we just sing that? Yeah, we did. Okay. He is unlimited in wisdom. We might call that omniscient. He knows all things. Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. That's a very important thing for us to understand. Nations rise and fall according to his sovereign oversight. Are we there? Okay. He raises them up and removes them. He gives wisdom to the wise. If you've got wisdom, it's from him. And knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. That's what his Bible reveals to us. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. He sees it all. He knows it all. And he is good, righteous, just, and love. Psalm 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. By the way, we have big movement in the church, in the culture, on justice. Justice is the foundation of his throne. You know what that means? It means that if whatever's being done in the name of justice is not consistent with his throne, namely his name, his character, his rule, then it's not just. They can call it just, but it ain't just unless it's consistent with him. Amen? Amen. So this is where we measure justice by. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. That's enough. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. The God of the Old Testament is the God of love. The God of the New Testament is the God who is love. His nature is love. Okay, it goes from there. That's what's involved in everything that he does. And it's unchanging. Okay, those are the attributes. So he's without body, parts, or passions, but he's of infinite power, wisdom, and goodness. And he's the maker and preserver of all things, both visible and invisible. And of course, we know from Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created. But this is emphasized throughout Scripture. And so we have in Nehemiah, this is page 511 if you want to join me. Chapter 9, verse 6. You are the Lord, you alone. Again, there's the emphasis on him being one and no other. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, which tells you, by the way, that there are other beings besides us, okay? But they're heavenly beings. We need to measure things against the book. A lot of people say, oh, there's other beings. Yeah, but heavenly beings with all their host, the earth and all that is on it. So he made all that's on it. The seas and all that is in them. And you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. So right in that one verse, we have maker and preserver of all things, both visible and invisible. Okay? Fundamental. It has been a truth that's been under assault. And why has it been under assault? Why do people want to remove God from creating the heaven and earth? Because then we can try to explain things without him. It's a way to try to get rid of him and therefore not be accountable to him. If he's the creator of you, then guess who's the authority over you? The one who created you. If I'm a product of chance, then, you know, whatever I do is kind of up to me. There's no authority. Are you following me? This, I tell you, there's a war that has gone on. And the thoughts, the ideas that are out there have consequences. The doctrines and teachings have consequences. And so we need to root ourselves in this doctrine that God is one, living and true, and the description that's there. Jesus is revealed as the Word come flesh. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? It's famous, right? It's talking about this Word that's distinct from, with, but is identical with, was. That's leading us somewhere, isn't it? He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So this Word that was God made everything. Okay? There's nothing that exists that was made without him. Very important concept. I'll come back to that in just a second. I'm going to skip other passage and go to a final one that might stimulate you a bit. This is Hebrews 11. It's page 1283. Yeah, you ought to look at this if you can. Hebrews 11, verse 3, page 1283. By faith, of course, chapter 11 of Hebrews is known as the faith chapter, the hall of faith, I like to call it. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. Okay, so that ties in with John. And the Word became flesh. It was the Word who was in the beginning, through whom all things were made. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. In other words, matter is not eternal. That flies in the face of a lot of our culture today. Matter is not eternal. In fact, as it says there in Genesis, it was made out of nothing. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. But here's something further. Of course, there's a hint here then of the visible. Because he made the physical out of that which is invisible. Atoms, electrons, all that stuff of physics that we wouldn't know except in recent times. How did the author of Hebrews know that? Are you hearing what I'm suggesting here, right? This is evidence of the supernatural characteristic of the Bible. Things revealed to these authors that they would not, could not know apart from supernatural revelation. All right. I just thought that might be fun for you. Okay. Bottom line is, he's the maker. And because it's out of nothing, then God pre-exists the world and the creation. This is critical. One of the key religions and movements in the world is Eastern mysticism, Eastern religions. right? Pantheism. Another term is panentheism. But bottom line is that the world that we see is God. And where that ends up going, of course, is that you're God. You just need to self-realize to understand that you're God. Okay? And where does that go, folks? Lord have mercy. So your truth ain't my truth, you know, because truth comes from within. And so we end up in division, don't we? That's a recipe for disaster. Which is exactly what the enemy who plants those empty philosophies and deceits intends, is to destroy humanity. And fine, let him destroy himself, thank you. And the division that we see in our culture today is rooted in the rise again. Well, first of all, the rejection of this God, of whom there is no other, and taking on other religions, whether it be atheism, whether it be dualism, whether it be polytheism, or whether it be pantheism. Everything's God. In fact, I'm sorry if it offends anybody, but the Black Lives Matter movement is not a movement about racial equality. And it is a spiritual movement that the founders of it admit. So for every Christian, let me say this clearly, if it doesn't come from the God of the Bible, then it comes from somewhere else. If it comes from somewhere else, it's under the dominion of the prince of this world. And so you better be very suspicious of it. Sometimes there's things, the truth that, okay, that's fine. But you know it by this book, and you don't need that in order to know that truth. Okay? I know that racism is bad. Why? Because God says so in His Word. That He created human beings, they are made in His image. Red, brown, yellow, black, or white. In fact, at the end, when we're all together, people from every tribe, nation, language will be celebrated before the throne of God. Amen. Ooh, gives me goosebumps. That's going to be awesome. And I've had tastes of that. So, no room for racism. But what's being proposed today is just another form, actually, of racism. And of course it is, because it's rooted in the prince of darkness. Here's what the co-founder says. She says that the role of spirituality and prayer has been important in the movement. Part of our calling as people who do this work for Black Lives is to lift our people up, both in their living, but also in their death. The need to lift our folks up feels so incredibly spirit-driven for me. I believe it's spirit-driven, just not the Spirit of God. And so they practice the calling out of names, and she says it's a kind of way to invoke their spirits. The Lord says, don't do that. It is literally almost resurrecting a spirit so they can work through us to get the work that we need to get done. We don't need any other spirit except the Spirit of God to work through us. Are we there? Then this is very informative. I wasn't raised with honoring ancestors. Actually, she was raised as a Jehovah's Witness, which, let me sideline here because I forgot to say it in the beginning. Every single cult fundamentally denies this. In some way or fashion. Mormonism says there's God the Father. But God the Father has a body. It's just a big one. And, you know, he started the other things. There's some confusion, even he's Adam. Okay, but there's a difference there, okay? And that we all can be gods and have our own planets. Jehovah Witness says Jesus is Lord. I think, oh, cool, yeah. Oh, wait a second here. What do we mean by that? See, he is a lesser being. He's not God the Son, who is the Lord Almighty. He is created by God and is a Lord, okay? It's just picking on those two. Every single one that arises through history ends up denying the Trinity. And again, when you look at the big picture, why is that? Because it comes from the father of lies who hates God. And so he wants to distort things, maybe have enough truth there to reel people in, just like with Adam and Eve, right? That's the way he did it. That's the way he does it. Okay, back at the ranch here, back to Miss Cullors. She says, I wasn't raised with honoring ancestors. As I got older and started to feel like I was missing something, ancestral worship became really important. Ancestral worship. Okay, so this is the stuff that's going on in our culture. And so we have to be able to deal with that. So finally, and in unity of this Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, power, and eternity. This is uniquely Christian. We have this because of the revelation that we have in Jesus Christ. And I'll come back there in a moment. First, I just want to rehearse with you that from the very beginning in the Old Testament, there have been hints. And I won't turn you there, but earlier we were at Deuteronomy 6:4, the great Shema, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, He is one. Well, right in that, there is a hint at the multiplicity in the Godhead. Because if it just meant solely a singular one, then the Hebrew word yachid would have been used. That's a singular one. But the word that was used is echad. And echad means a compound one. It's the same word used when it says about Adam and Eve coming together and the two becoming one flesh. Okay? Compound. And yet could have used the other. So there's a hint right there. Then, of course, we have, for instance, in Numbers 6, the Aaronic blessing, which I've used with my family all my life. I still confuse myself once in a while and stumble and bumble, but it's basically this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you His shalom, His peace. The Lord, three. We, looking back from the New Testament, could say, ah, of course. Just similarly as when there were three persons that appeared to Abraham. Or similarly, and the angels of the Lord, when they show up, there's this suggestion of in our Old Testament passage today, the angel of the Lord in the bush, and the Lord speaks from the bush to Moses. But then you have also Isaiah before the Lord and hearing the heavenly host saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. All kinds of those kinds of hints in the Old Testament. Okay? But it was spelled out for us with the incarnation. The whole doctrine of the Trinity begins with Jesus. Why? Because if Jesus is God made flesh, if Jesus is God the Son, so you have God the Father then and God the Son, what's adding the Holy Spirit, you know? The reality, of course, is the Holy Spirit's added because it's true. We covered that last week, right? The Holy Spirit is revealed in the Bible as being God. He's the Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ. I mean, there's always, He is God. So God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's absolutely critical that He is. Your salvation is dependent upon the Trinity. Why is that? Because you had to have a substitute to pay for your sins. So did I. So did everyone. If Jesus was a finite man, then He could only pay for the sin, really, of Himself. And He didn't sin, so He can pay for somebody else. But only a somebody else. Who's the first in line, right? Which one of us is it going to be? But because He's the infinite God-man, in His humanity, He identifies with us and is able to take our sin. In His Godhood, He is able to take the sin of the whole world, which is the declaration. Because the sin of the world, as much as it is, is finite. It had a beginning, it will have an end. But he's infinite. And so he's able as the God. You hear that, what I'm saying there? It had to be God himself to do it. And that's why he says in the Old Testament, I am the Savior, there is none other. Because there can be no other. It's too much mess. It's too big, except for the infinite God. That's the one we're worshiping. And he's the triune God. Furthermore, we need the Spirit in order for our lives to get shaped up, for us to be shaped into the conformity of the Son. Bishop Sheen, Fulton Sheen, remember that great name and saint in the Roman Church who had a television program, and he said something to the effect on one of his programs that inevitably you become conformed to the character of that which you worship. You become conformed to the character of that which you worship. So you think about worshiping ancestral spirits as opposed to worshiping Jesus. And what is it that our call is as followers of Jesus? To be conformed to his image. Romans 8. That's our purpose, the Lord's purpose for each and every one of us is to become more like him. So we need to know him. And what we know is he is God, the triune, second person of the Trinity who's come into the world to save us. And so we can know that when we look at Jesus, as Jesus said himself, he who has seen me has seen the Father, because we're one. So would you bring up we'll close with the Athanasian Creed. Not the whole thing. It's a big, long creed, okay? But just this portion, which he sums up, actually sums it up in the beginning, the Catholic faith. By the way, we are Catholic. We're not Roman Catholic. Catholic meaning the universal faith, the whole faith for all people at all time, okay? That's why we speak of the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, okay? That's what we're talking about. So Athanasius, that's what he's emphasizing. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons, in other words, confusing them with one another. They are distinct, and yet not dividing the substance. They are he, God. I mean, hard to even talk about it, isn't it? For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost is all one. So three persons in one Godhead. The glory is equal, the majesty is co-eternal, such as the Father is, such as the Son, and such as the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? And God is an awesome God, and he's called us into relationship with himself. May we, as Christ our King, perish, serve such a God with great vigor and faithfulness, showing him forth in our lives, in our actions, as we bring him glory in the world, as we show him forth in New Braunfels, in Texas, and the world. Amen.